So thank you so much for everybody who served. But thank you so much for being here. Really looking forward to opening up the scriptures here this morning. And have something that's been on my heart for the past few weeks that I really want to share. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, chapter 139. Psalm 139. I'm going to be reading from verses 7 through 12 this morning. Give you a moment here to open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. This is what the word of the Lord says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we stand at the end of a year, and on the edge of a new year, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us about where you are and also reveal where we are. Because, Lord, we know that this morning you want us to be able to see you clearly. You want us to see ourselves clearly and therefore empower us to follow you into this new year intentionally. So, Lord, we just ask that through my feeble words and through, Lord, the searching of your small voice, God, by your Spirit, that you would reveal to us how we can begin to walk anew with you this year, how we can begin to look back at the past with not sentimentalism, but with true eyes, but Lord, also see through the eyes of faith, both behind us and forward to us. We love and we praise you, and we commit this time to you to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a few years ago, there was a Craigslist ad that gained internet fame after a group of friends in their 20s posted a request on Craigslist for a quote-unquote generic dad to barbecue burgers and hot dogs at an outdoor party they were hosting. The ad listed several quote-unquote dad-like qualifications as desirable, such as grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, referring to everyone as big guy, chief, sport, or champ, and talking about dad things like lawnmowers, building your own deck, or Jimmy Buffett. And additional requirements in the ad included a minimum of 18 years' experience as a father, 10 years' experience grilling, and this part matters, a preferred name of Bill, Randy, or Dave. And after this ad went viral, the group said that their new hope was that Bill Murray might respond to the ad. Now, cleverness, of course, is what made this go viral. But I think also something underneath this joke is worth paying attention to. Because maybe they posted it because they were just bored. I mean, they're in their 20s thinking of something, probably. Maybe it was just for a laugh. Excuse me. Or maybe it was also naming something that they actually felt. But regardless, it gave voice to a desire, I think, for someone who's steady, someone who's competent, someone who would just be there to make things feel normal for a few hours. And, you know, the truth is, at the turn of the year, I think a lot of us are carrying that same desire. Right? We're looking for something. We're looking for someone to steady us. And this is why I'm convinced that Psalm 139 offers a word that every single one of us need as one year ends and another one begins. Because before we talk about years ending or years beginning, before we talk about what we've been carrying or what we're hoping for, we need to first sit with this one truth which is the truth that this psalm gets to, that there is no place we can go where God is not already there. Remember, the psalmist doesn't say this from a distance. He asks it in a real question. He says it this way: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. Not the heights, not the depths, not the places we chose, not the places we never wanted to be. And then comes the line that I can't get away from. Even the darkness is not dark to you. I want us to think about that for a moment. That means there are truly no God-forsaken places. There's no hospital room. There's no kitchen table at 2 a.m. There's no lonely house. No season where God says, you know what, I'll go ahead and meet you after you get through this. So whether you're walking in light right now or whether you're walking in darkness, Psalm 139 tells us the truth that God is already there. And friends, I think that deeply matters for every single one of us, because it means that this season in your life, exactly as it is, not the way we wish it was, not the sentimental view of it, but actually the way it is right now, truly, is not outside the reach of God's presence. So if that's true, if God meets us everywhere, then the question isn't where God is, the question is, where are you? Because I know all of us didn't walk in here from the same place. Some of us will be walking this new year with immense sorrow from a difficult season. Some of us will come with gratitude from a good season. And then there's others of us who come with anxiety because the future that is ahead of us feels quite uncertain. But here's the beautiful truth. That no matter what posture we come in with this morning, we all come to the same God who is with us, no matter where we are. You know, over the past few weeks, I've had the privilege of having some significant conversations with three different people in our church. And each one was in a very different place. One was utterly exhausted, grieving the weight of this past year, and actually a couple years prior to this past year. They've been in a difficult season. Another person was deeply thankful, grateful, relieved, actually, that the year that they thought was going to bring some difficulties actually brought goodness they did not expect. And then the other one that I had a conversation with was lying awake at night, anxious about what is or what is not coming next. And I think here's the thing. Every single one of them are here. Every single one of them are faithful. And they are all God's beloved. But I'm guessing that every single one of you can probably relate to one of those people because you find yourself in a similar place as one of them. Maybe you're carrying sorrow or anger, or you're numbed out, you're full of apathy. Maybe you're carrying gratitude or hope from this past year into the new. Maybe you're carrying great anxiety. But regardless of where you are, Psalm 139 reminds us that God is with us because God is near in every single circumstance. So this morning we're going to spend some time with people in each one of these places. Those who are in a hard place, those who would feel they are in a good place, and those who are anxious about what's ahead. And because of this, today's message is going to feel a little bit different. Less like a traditional sermon and more like a series of devotional pastoral reminders. And my hope this morning is pretty simple. It's to help each of you step into this new year with a deeper awareness of God's presence. I'm sorry, I'm easily distractible. And I imagine you are as well.
and amen.
So that's my hope this morning. My hope is that ultimately we're able to come to this place where we're able to see that God is walking beside us wherever you find yourself. So to that end, I've chosen actually a couple different psalms to stand along this psalm, Psalm 139, each speaking to different places we find ourselves. And so I want to begin with those among us who are carrying a heavy weight, those who feel the ache of brokenness. And if that's you, this is what I've been praying for you this week, Psalm 34:18, which says, here the psalmist says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, the first thing I want to point out about this verse is how close this is to what we actually just read in Psalm 139. While the dark place can actually make it feel like God has pulled away, maybe you ever feel that way, like you feel like at the darkest place, you have, God is nowhere to be found. That's what our perception tells us. But Scripture tells us the truth about our perceptions, is which that we cannot trust ourselves to always see the full picture. Because whether we perceive him or not, God is near. See, brokenheartedness can actually wear many faces. For some, it's the ache of loss. The empty chair at the table this time of year. The silence where laughter used to be. For others, it's the slow erosion of burnout, of utter exhaustion, the feeling of being poured out with nothing left to give. For others, it's betrayal, truth shattered, or perhaps you just have a lot of questions that are way louder than any of the answers being offered to you. Sometimes it's a long grief that doesn't resolve quickly, but it really lingers. And at times it can look like tears when you don't expect them, or exhaustion that seems, no matter how much you sleep, nothing gets better. But see, brokenheartedness isn't confined to one moment. It's the ongoing struggle to live with sorrow, disappointment, or a sense of uncertainty while trying all the while to move forward. But here's the surprising truth of this text, which is that the place where we most often assume God is farthest away is precisely the place Scripture insists that he is closest. See, this confession doesn't say God explains the brokenhearted, doesn't say he corrects them or hurries them along into hope or shames them because they're at this place. It just says that he is closer than you'll ever realize. And see, there's a place that all of us get to. We've been talking about lament this fall in a few different ways. And lament is this place of crying out to God, not being dishonest before him, being honest before him, telling him where we really are. And we get this from many of the Psalms. We find them crying, "God, where are you?" And yet, towards the end of the Psalm, most of the time, he begins to remind himself that, "Oh yes, even though I can't perceive you, you are close. You are trustworthy." See, this confession ultimately says that things are difficult right now. I'm not going to pretend they aren't. But I'm also going to look through them and see the fact that God is close in the midst of it. And it also says in this verse not only that he's close, but he saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's a difference between being brokenhearted and just feeling like you've been absolutely crushed. It doesn't feel like there's anything more of you to even feel. It feels like all the feeling has been squashed out of you, and you're just left at this place of utter apathy. And the text says that it doesn't say that we never will feel crushed, but what it does say is that we will not be abandoned in it. Now, if you're like me, you definitely want to be saved from that place. Amen? But Psalm 34 suggests that God's nearness and rescue and salvation are often worked within that very place. He saves you within it, often in ways we may only recognize later when we are looking back. A few years ago, in the suburbs outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, there was a bad snowstorm on a school day. And the roads were a mess. Kids went to school. When I lived in Pennsylvania, I picked up this story. And yeah, kids in Pennsylvania actually go to school when there's snow. Or rain, by the way. But this one, they actually made a bad call. They did go to school, and there was tons of snow. Buses were stuck. Traffic was backed up everywhere. And one elementary student bus got stuck and barely moved for hours. Now, if you're an elementary student, or my goodness, you're the driver, you can imagine what that's like. Sitting on a school bus, trapped in snow for hours with elementary kids. Kids are tired, they're cold, they're hungry. At some point, the younger kids start getting scared. In an interview about this event, Dr. Brian Swank, the principal of this school, told CBS Philly that he learned about it when he got a phone call from a parent of a student on the bus. And so he decided to FaceTime the student. The principal did. So he got on the screen so the kids could see him, and he started talking to them. And here's what he reminded them. He said, quote, "You're okay. The adults on the bus are with you. Police are involved. People are working on it." And then to try to keep them calm while they waited, he started reading them books over FaceTime. Now, nothing changed immediately. The storm did not stop. The bus didn't start moving right away. But the kids did calm down because they no longer felt like they're dealing with it by themselves. They had someone they knew, someone that they had seen many times, that had talked with them, knew them, someone they trusted, someone they knew cared about them, and that helped them understand that they weren't going to get around the difficulty, but they were going to get through it. And friends, that's the connection to Psalm 34, that the promise isn't that you'll never be stuck in a place or an overwhelmed place or a dark place, but the promise is that God is close when you are in that place. He's not far away. He's not waiting for you to pull yourself up and pull yourself together first. He's near, and he helps, often not by removing the whole situation instantly, but by meeting you and carrying you through it. So if you find yourself in a place of brokenness or feeling crushed in spirit this morning, hear this. God is not farther from you because you feel crushed. He is closer than you think, and he will not leave you to get through it alone. But not everyone here this morning came in wounded today. Some of you came in grateful. And if that's you, I believe Psalm 118, verses 23 through 24 is for you. Let's read that together. Here the psalmist says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, most of us know the second half of that passage, don't we? But we need to see its connection to the first. We're going to talk about that. But I want to say this clearly first, because some of you need actual permission to hear this. Gratitude is not something you have to apologize for. Some feel guilty about it when others that you know around you are struggling. But if this year brought goodness, if your family is okay, if your health held, if a relationship was restored, if you got a job, if you got through school, if you made it out of a hard season, if there were moments of real joy, you don't need to downplay it. You don't need to act like it wasn't a big deal, because actually Scripture doesn't treat Thanksgiving as something that's shallow. True gratitude is treated as holy. But here's the second thing I want to point out. Psalm 118 is not a cute quote for a calendar. It's not just some positive saying for positive people. Here we need to actually understand the context of Psalm 118. See, this particular psalm is a part of a string of psalms that were sung as people gathered to worship. And often after a season of struggle, after danger, and after deliverance. In other words, the joy in this psalm isn't naive joy. It's not the joy of someone who's never been through anything. It's the joy of someone who has seen God help them and is now saying, "That wasn't luck, that wasn't just me, but that I know was God." And that's why the verse begins where it begins, when the psalmist says, "This is the Lord's doing." That is a statement made after seeing through the eyes of faith. See, gratitude in Scripture is not mainly about having some kind of pleasant personality. It's about having clear sight. It's recognizing behind every good gift that we receive, there is a giver. That behind the moment of relief, there is mercy. That behind every unexpected provision, there is a God who is present. And sometimes what we need most is not another dramatic story. Sometimes what we need most is eyes to see the goodness in what looks to us often as ordinary. Sometimes what we need is practiced attention, eyes trained to recognize mercy while it's still happening. Because a lot of God's goodness doesn't arrive with fireworks. It comes through just very ordinary channels, a text at the right time or a conversation that steadied you, a bill that you could finally pay, a door that opened, strength for one more day that you needed at that moment, laughter you thought had left for good, a friend who stayed, a moment of peace that you didn't expect, etc., etc. And that's exactly what Psalm 118 is inviting grateful people to do, to name those gifts honestly and to trace them back to their true source and thank him for it. Because the psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And remember, this connects right back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 tells us that there is no place where we can go where God is not already present. Darkness or light. Psalm 118 tells us that when the light does break in, when help comes, when kindness finds you, when things go well, we should have the humility and the spiritual clarity to say, that wasn't just random. God has been good to me. So if today you came in grateful, here's the invitation. Make it specific. Ask God to expand your vision to see the ordinary moments in your life as God's gifts from his hand. Ask yourself, what's one way I was carried by God this year? What's one provision that showed up right on time? Because whatever it is, name it and thank God for it. One of the ways in which our secular mindset has trained us to think is in terms of sacred and secular. That there's the realm at which God acts, and then there's the ordinary processes in which science and those things act. And somehow that God's action, God's agency, is somehow disfamiliar or somehow alien to the ordinary things that happen in our life. But what I want to encourage you to see is the way in which God is deeply embedded within the very ordinary goings of our life. And that's something that Scripture paints over and over and over, is the fact that there is a great, not just overlap, but one is being tethered to a source. So encourage yourselves to begin to see with eyes only given to you by God the ways in which God is coming to you every single day by day, moment by moment, and showing his deep care and love for you. Now, finally, some of you wouldn't identify with the broken. You're not crushed. You're not in crisis. But neither would you identify with the grateful. You're not relieved or at ease because, honestly, you're anxious about the future. Either because you're staring at unknowns you can't control or because you can already see pressures coming that you don't know how you're going to carry in this new year. And if that's you, my prayer for you comes from Psalm 121, which I'd like to read the whole psalm in this case. This is what it says. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Now notice what this psalm begins with. It begins with an honest question. A question many of us have probably asked day after day. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? What mountain are you looking at and asking, where is my help going to come from in this? Because that's not looking up at the Blue Ridge Mountains and saying, oh, aren't they beautiful? It's not a calm statement of faith. That's a searching question. It's the voice of someone looking ahead and realizing, this road might be harder than I thought. See, in the ancient world, mountains weren't just scenic. They were dangerous. They were places you had to cross. They were places of exposure, of uncertainty and threat. And so when the psalmist looks up, he's not admiring the view. He's wondering if he's going to make it through. And I think that names anxiety really well. Anxiety isn't always panic. Often, anxiety at its worst is anticipation. It's lying awake at night thinking, what's coming? It's running scenarios in your head. It's asking, what if this doesn't work out? Or what if something goes wrong here? Or what if I don't have what it takes for what's ahead? And I know that people who struggle with anxiety about the future often end up beating themselves up for it, not knowing what to do with it. That's not something we need to do, because often we have no idea how much others actually struggle in the same way. Years ago, I read about a NBA basketball legend, Jerry West. He's the legendary Hall of Fame basketball player. In fact, he was nicknamed Mr. Clutch because he had a reputation for delivering in the most pressure-filled moments of any game he was in. And Jerry West, if you don't know who he is, he's such a legend that, you know the NBA logo? That silhouette of that basketball player, that's Jerry West. He has become the NBA's official logo. That's how iconic he is. Now, to anyone watching, he looks like the very picture of calm under pressure. The kind of athlete who thrived when the stakes were highest. But what most people don't know about Jerry West, and never knew, was that while he was being Mr. Clutch, he struggled with debilitating anxiety and depression. In fact, his biographers note that on game days, he would pace incessantly, and he'd often feel almost beside himself with pressure for what could happen in the game and if he would be ready. Later, he admitted publicly to always being a very nervous person. And yet, from the outside, everyone would praise him for being so poised in high-pressure situations. And the reason I bring this up is because I often think that sometimes the people you assume would never struggle with anxiety are the very people who do. So if you're sitting here today and you're anxious, you're not alone. And you're not failing at faith. In fact, the psalmist would say, you are experiencing what is normal in this life. See, it's important to note that in Psalm 121, the poet doesn't pretend anxiety doesn't exist. However, he does not stay there either. Because remember, he then answers his own question. He says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, my help comes from having a plan, which often is when we're catastrophizing, thinking that's what's going to help. He doesn't say, my help comes from feeling confident. He doesn't say, my help comes from knowing how it's all going to turn out. He says, my help comes from the Lord. In other words, get this, help is personal before it is practical. And because of that, the psalm starts piling up reassurances, not based on some kind of rosy-eyed looking at the future, but because of who the help is. He says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. See, for those of us who are anxious, this matters because anxiety often tells us that we're on our own, that we have to hold everything together ourselves. But this psalm says the opposite. God is watching when you're exhausted. God is attentive when you're worn thin. God is present when your mind won't shut off. Now, one more note about this psalm, one of my favorite parts of the psalm, closest with this assurance. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Friends, this is future language. This is movement language. This is life unfolding language. This means God's care isn't limited to the moment or even this year. Get this, it extends forward into places you have not reached yet. And here's the connection back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 tells us that God is already there wherever you are. Psalm 121 tells us that God goes with us wherever we're going. And together, both psalms say this: you don't face your future alone. So this morning, if you came in today anxious about what's next, I want you to hear this clearly. Moving out of anxiety doesn't come from certainty. It comes from companionship. I want to say that again. Moving out of anxiety doesn't come from certainty. It comes with companionship with God. See, we know that God doesn't promise ease, but what he does promise is his unwavering presence. He promises that as you go out and as you come in, as you step forward into what you fully can't see yet, he will keep you. So friends, as we come to the end of this year, and as we stand on the edge of the next, I want to name a thread that has been running through everything that we have said here this morning, which is that God is faithful. He has been faithful to you in the past, in the places you've survived, in the moments you didn't think you could get through. He has been faithful. That God is faithful right now, and the places exactly as they are. Whether the place you're at feels heavy or hopeful or unresolved, God is faithful right now wherever you are. And God will be faithful. And the days ahead that you haven't lived yet, where you haven't been, and the questions that you don't have answers for, and the roads that you're still afraid to walk down. And friends, this is important. This is not sentiment. This is Orthodox Christian confession. Before we rush to resolutions or plans, I want to invite you to do something simpler and at the same time, perhaps harder. I want to invite you to release the year that you cannot go back and fix. I want you to release the moment that you cannot control. And release the future that you cannot see. And then, now that your hands are free, to grab hold of the faithfulness of God. Because I know some of you are carrying things from this past year that you wish you could rewrite, but you cannot. Some of you are in situations you didn't choose, and you can't change right now. Some of you are looking ahead and realizing that certainty isn't something you're just going to get right now. But the good news of the gospel that's shining forth in the Psalms is that you weren't actually never meant to carry those things alone. In fact, you weren't meant to carry them. God wants to carry them for you. Jesus talks about them in terms of different kinds of yokes meant to be carried. He says, toss yours on mine. And take mine. Take my easy one. So instead of gripping tighter, friends, I want you to receive God's presence this morning. His assurance that he is with you, that he is faithful, and that he is going to be with you to the end of the age. Can we just close our eyes this morning? Just calm our hearts before the God who speaks. There's a theologian named Robert Jensen who, a very theologically loaded phrase, says, our God is chatty.
And it's not trite. We have a speaking God that wants to speak to your heart this morning. So ask him, God, where are you meeting me right now? Exactly as I am. Where are you meeting me right now? Exactly as I am. Lord, what part of my life feels most seen by you today? God, what am I trying to carry on my own that you're inviting me to release to you today? And Lord, what am I holding on to because I'm afraid of what will happen if I really let that go? And finally, what would it look like to trust your faithfulness, God, in the next step? Not necessarily in the whole journey, just in this next moment. God, where are you asking me to take at least one faithful step instead of just needing full clarity this morning? Let us pray. Faithful God, you have been with us and what we've endured. You've been with us and what we've received in ways that still feel uncertain. Lord, we release to you this morning what the things we cannot fix, the moment, Lord, that we cannot control, and the future we cannot see. Lord, for all of us who are weary, draw near. For those who are grateful, Lord, receive our thanks this morning. For those who are anxious, Lord, be our keeper amid it all. Meet us where we go. Go with us where we're going, and Lord, hold us fast in your faithful care. Now and always. Thank you, God, that you are a faithful God that is with us wherever we are. Lord, so much so that you sent your Son to be where we are, to be a sacrifice for us so we could be where you are. So, Lord, with that in mind, we come to Holy Communion this morning. We come in confession, recognizing, God, that we have sinned against you in word, thought, and deed by, Lord, what we have done and also by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, Lord, we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you sanctify these gifts this morning by your Holy Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in Jesus. And knit us together in love as we share this meal. Hear the good news, my friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. Before we dismiss, I'd like to read Psalm 139 one more time and allow the Spirit just to wash this over you. Can we just close our eyes? The psalmist says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Thank you, Lord. This morning, if you need prayer, if you want someone to pray with you, if we can have our prayer team come forward now. As they're making their way up, let me dismiss you and pray a blessing over you as we walk in this new year together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Let us walk with the God who is near. See you next week, everybody.